Thank you, Ken. Good stuff as we head into our time where we open up God's Word. I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, page 837 in your Red Pew Bibles as we continue to see how Luke is introducing us to this guy, Jesus. This past week, I was playing cards with my six-year-old granddaughter. We were playing Go Fish. That went pretty well. And then she said, I want to play another game. And she went and got her Mancala game. It's a new game that she had. And I remember playing it with my children a long time ago, but I forgot how to play. And so we set it up, put all the little beads in the place. And so I'm reading the directions on how to play. And she says, no, I want to play my way. And she proceeds to just start playing her way, and I'm just kind of looking in, you know, disbelief, like, what's going on here? How are we going to play? But she was going to play her way. She just kind of switched the rules around. When you're six, you can do stuff like that, right? Well, last week we saw how Jesus picked his 12 disciples, and it's like he was the coach of starting a new team. He gathered a new team here. And he starts to coach them, and we're going to find out that he lays down some new groundwork, some new rules for this game of life here. And the rules are quite different than what the disciples are used to or that they're familiar with. You know, you can leave them scratching their heads a little bit, right? So we're going to look at a couple verses here, starting in verse 20. Before we do, let's pray, all right? Father, thank you. Thank you for this time where we just sing and praise and worship you and bless you. And now you want to bless us. You want to bless us as we open up your word and allow your word to speak to us. And Jesus says, I came that you can have life, more and better life than you ever dreamed of. And Lord, we want that. And so, Lord, as we read your word, I ask that your spirit would move us and lead us towards that life, and that we might become more like your son, Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 20. Looking at his disciples, Jesus said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. Because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. So let me start off by asking, how many of you had a pretty good breakfast this morning? Like you're well fed. How many of you, at least afterwards, you'll go over to halftime and we'll have a nice spread and you'll eat and you'll be well fed? The scripture says, woe to you. How many of you were laughing before the service? I've heard some joviality going on in here, right? The scripture says, woe to you. And the rich thing, and there's not many of us that would consider ourselves rich in here, but compared to the rest of the world, we are rich. And Jesus says, woe to us This is one of these passages where you just want to go, whoa, right? Whoa, Jesus, what's with all these woes here? What is going on, right? This is one of these things that makes us really uncomfortable as we read this. Well, let's go back. Because the common thinking back in Jesus' day was this. If bad stuff happened to you, that was God's punishment for your life. For some reason, whatever you did, God was disappointed in you, and, you know, that is your lot in life. God has punished you. So people were poor, people were hungry, they weep or they mourn because of their situation. People didn't fit in with the rest of society, whatever, and it must be God, for whatever reason, sometimes you can't figure it out, God is disappointed in me. And that stems, part of that stems from the thinking of Scripture that even that we have, that we know today, that if you do good things, God will bless you. I mean, that's what Scripture says. If you obey the Lord, you will receive blessings. If you don't, you will receive God's curses. And so we kind of take that and then we apply that to all of our life situations, right? And we still have that today. That thinking is still around today. Bad stuff happens to us. What do we say? God, why did this happen? What did I do to deserve this? Don't we say that? That thinking's still there. And then on the other hand, when good stuff happens, when there is wealth or we have status and power or popularity, that was seen as God's blessing. You have received God's favor. Don't we say the same thing sometimes? Something good happens to somebody, right? They won the lottery or something like that. We said, oh, you must be living right. And God is blessing you. Now, what also helped solidify that thinking was the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day, those who knew the most about Scripture, those who were considered to be the closest to God, they were also the wealthiest. And so people are just saying, put that two and two together. But the overall thinking is that wealth and status and popularity, that is God's blessing. Poverty and hunger and mourning and sadness, that is God's curse. And Jesus comes on the scene and kind of flips the script, doesn't he? It reminds me of a video. If you're familiar with Victor Borgia, he was a pianist and he was a comedian. And this scene came to mind. So Mark, play that scene if you would, please. To me, that describes what's going on here. Okay? We're looking at things one way, and Jesus comes on the scene and just kind of goes, whoop. Let's look at it the right way, right? Jesus turns the whole notion and theology about God and how he acts in the world. He just turns that on its head. And so yet again, the words of Jesus reveal God's upside down kingdom. It's an upside down kingdom. Now, let's talk, before we get into it too far, let's talk about what Jesus is not saying here in this passage of Scripture. Jesus is not saying that we all should aspire to poverty and hunger and sorrow. Jesus is speaking to the disciples and saying this: God loves you regardless of your circumstances. You may be in poverty or hungry or in sorrow and mourning, but that is not a sign that God has rejected you. God is present with you even when the world abandons you. God loves you when everybody else hates you. And you will find ultimate blessing in seeking and pursuing God. But along the way, as you do that, you may find yourself in poverty. You may find yourself in a situation where you hunger or where you are sorrowful. But Jesus is saying, this isn't all that there is. And that one day, God, your faithfulness, God will reward you. Similarly, Jesus is not saying that wealth and good food and popularity are bad things. But he is saying, if you make your life about pursuing those things, let me say it again. Jesus is saying, if you make your life about pursuing those things, you're going to have a problem. When you start taking your material blessings for granted, or worse, you start thinking that somehow you have acquired those gifts and those blessings of God as a result of your own efforts. And this is a dangerous thing, man, because we can say, oh, man, yes, God has blessed me. But then in the back of my mind, and we have conversations, man, I worked hard to get where I am today. You got to know how to work in the world. You got to have street smarts. I got street smarts. I can do this and I can do that. So we got to be really careful. Because what happens when we start placing God below where he belongs, Jesus is saying our self-dependence is going to lead to our destruction. That's a big thing. And so what we see Jesus doing here is rewriting the rules of the game. Coming up with these new norms of society, redefining our working assumptions and the values that determine our daily existence. Now, for the marginalized, this is a word of hope. This is a wonderful word of hope here. For those whose life is a struggle, they never seem to fit in, never seem to be accepted, not feeling good enough. Jesus is saying, God sees you. God sees you. Those days, and I know there's folks in this church whose days are filled with discouragement and weariness and tears. Jesus is saying, God sees that. And he says, don't give up. It's not always going to be this way. It'll be worth it. The rewards of the kingdom will more than outweigh what is lost in this life. For the rest of us, this is a word of challenge. Hear Jesus' words as a word of challenge or even a word of warning to us. Because even though Jesus isn't saying that wealth and power and popularity is bad, we live in a world that tells us to pursue those things. That, man, you need to go after those things. That's what it's all about. And the problem we run into is that that leads us away from God. And becomes easy for us to use the resources that God has blessed us with to find and keep our security in life, to solidify our position in society or surrounding ourselves with friends or people that will compliment us and build us up, and we look for praise for people instead of getting those things from God. And so this is where it is a real word of challenge and a word of warning. Folks, don't blow this off. I know we've had a lot of distractions already this morning, and I just want to go back to what God's word says, a word of warning, a word of challenge. A couple summers ago, my daughter Kara and I had the opportunity when we were doing part of the El Camino in Spain and hiking across there. And we came across this one section. I may have told this story before. I think I did, but it applies today. It was an afternoon that was it was hot. We were tired. And we looked ahead of us, and there was this hill that we had to climb. And looking at the map, we got the hill, and it just kind of goes off to the right. The trail goes off to the right. And, man, it was just one of those, okay. And so what I tend to do in situations like that is I put my head down, and I just start trudging forward. Well, Kara moves at her own pace. You know, I mean, there are times. But that's the way I am when I hit the hills. I wait for you at the top. So I'm like trudging forward. And I've said before, the El Camino has the yellow arrows that tell you which way to go and the trail. And so we're on this road, and I just started walking. And I get close to the top. And I get a text message. And she says, "Hey, where are you?" I said, "I'm almost at the top." And she said, "Did you miss the turnoff?" I hope not. So I got out the crude map that we had on my phone, and it's kind of like, so hot, sweaty, tired, and I hiked extra half mile up a hill. It's the last thing you wanted to do. So you're like kicking yourself. So I come back down the hill, and sure enough, I look down in the ground, and there's one of those little arrows that says, "Go off to the right." And I missed it, right? I missed it because I was just down following the main road, just going up the hill, doing my own thing. I was in my own zone doing the own thing. And I missed it. I missed the turnoff. As we are living as followers of Jesus, as kingdom people, one of the things we must do is to be ever mindful of the way of Jesus. We need to be ever mindful of that. Because here's the deal. The way of Jesus is different and upside down than the rest of the world. And so it's easy to miss. It is just easy to miss. Otherwise, we end up going down the wrong path, and we find ourselves, what happens is we find ourselves operating by these different benchmarks in life, and we end up experiencing problems and pain and suffering. And the big thing is the lack of joy. The lack of joy because we're just kind of going this trail here. It seems the best. It's the widest. We put our head down and go. Many of you know this verse, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life." That abundant, full life that Jesus wants to get. And then when he says this, only a few people find it. That's just crazy. Because we have a sense that we're just like, hey, we found it. But life is full of little trails that are going off to the side. It's not just one. See, my thinking was, okay, back in eighth grade, I found the trail to Jesus, and I went off, and I'm on the trail to Jesus, and like, here I go. But no, we forget that there's a lot of continual trails, right? So it's a constant thing. So this is why I tell you nearly every week, read Scripture. Get to know the words of Jesus, because how are you going to find the way of Jesus unless you know the words of Jesus? Be ever mindful of the way of Jesus. Number two, the way of Jesus involves putting God first. The way of Jesus involves putting God first. If you look at all the blessings that are listed there, they have one thing in common. They occur because people have put Jesus first in their life. And then they had all these experiences. And so ultimate blessing comes whenever we make a commitment to Jesus. Whenever we make him the priority of our life. Not just lip service. Not just say, that's something I did when I was a teenager. And no. It's a daily thing where we give our life to Jesus. We rearrange our life around Jesus. But in contrast, if you look at those four woes, if we don't put God first, if our focus becomes money or being comfortable or secure or where our place is in the world, if that becomes our priority, Jesus says, better enjoy that because that's your reward. That's not really good. He's kind of saying, man, you don't have much of a future if that's where your priority is. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he said this, "Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." All these things that you're worried about, that you're concerned about, security, and nobody likes me, and I want to fit in, and what's next? Jesus says, put me first, those things will be taken care of. And then the third lesson is this. Join with Jesus in showing a preference for the marginalized. Join with Jesus in showing a preference for the marginalized. Whenever Luke talks about the poor in his work, he's not just talking about people that don't have enough money. It's a bigger picture. It's anybody who's on the outside of the norm of society. And so he's talking about foreigners and immigrants. He's talking about people with mental issues, people with disabilities, people with a lack of education, people born on the wrong side of the tracks. Anybody who's an outsider, anybody who doesn't fit in, anybody who is looked down upon, that's who Luke, when he talks about the poor, that's who he's talking about. If you look at Jesus, Jesus always seems to be telling his followers and sets the example about paying attention to the needs of these sorts of folks. It's across the board. In fact, Jesus tells a story, a judgment day story in Matthew chapter 25, that one day God is going to separate people based on how they treat people who are the least in society. Catch that again. God is going to judge us by how we treat people who are the least in society. He says in Matthew 25:40, the king will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine," Jesus said, "it's like doing it for me. You did it for me, to me." And so one of the clear lessons, as Jesus' kingdom people, we reach out to those who are marginalized in society. In December 1998, NASA had launched a Mars climate orbiter. It was a space probe that they had designed to study the climate of Mars. Just 10 months later, as they were preparing to enter the atmosphere of Mars, you know, and the NASA engineers were all excited. You know, here we go. We're about ready to do it and get data back and all that. As they were ready for excitement, all of a sudden, whoop, they lost contact. They just lost contact with this Mars probe. On a day when they should have been celebrating, they looked on with disbelief. What happened? It turns out that the navigation team at the Jet Propulsion Laboratory used the metric system in their calculations. You know, metrics, millimeter, meters, kilograms. While another engineering company, Lockheed Martin Astronautics, which designed and built the spacecraft and provided the crucial acceleration data, they provided that data in English units. Feet, inches, and pounds. And so the spacecraft failed because as it approached this atmosphere and they were making adjustments to go into the atmosphere, somebody types in these coordinates and they typed in the wrong coordinates. The wrong coordinates. And they didn't match up. It was expecting metric and it got English. And so what happened to the space probe? It went off course. And they assumed just blew up. God created, folks, God created this world. God created us. And God says, if you want to get the most out of life in this world, this is how you should act. This is how you should behave. This is how you can get the most. And Jesus came and he shows us, this is how, as a human being, you get the most out of the world that God has created. Jesus came to make sure that we're using the right units of measurement, okay, that matches up correctly when it comes to living in God's word. This is why Jesus' teachings seem so upside down to us. Because in our own thinking, oh, we should do this, but to get in God's word, to do it the right way, we got to turn it upside down. When in reality, it is right side up. So my question for you is this. Are you living according to Jesus' coordinates for this world? Just bow your heads. I just want you to think And I just want God to, I just want you to allow God to speak to you. And listen for God to show you any area of your life that you might be living according to the wrong coordinates compared to Jesus. Okay, now if God has showed you an area where you're not matching up according to Jesus' coordinates, what are you going to do about it? Ask God what he would have you do about it next. God, you are not just an all-powerful God. You are a good God. You love us. You care for us. You want us to get the most out of our life on this earth. And so we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for speaking to us and showing us the changes that we need to make in our life. But Lord, we'll be quick to tell you those changes are hard, and we've tried them before, perhaps. And so, Lord, we pray with the help of your Holy Spirit, we pray for strength and courage and perseverance to keep going, to align ourselves with the coordinates that Jesus has set for us. And if we get off course, Lord, nudge us back. May we stop long enough to hear your voice bring us back on course. God, thank you. Thank you that when we go off course, we don't just blow up, but you do what you can to bring us back on course. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.